Well, I invite you to take God's word tonight and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And I'll read verses 1 through 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Well, Solomon is continuing to stress the great value of wisdom and the great bane of foolishness. Foolishness is a curse. And I shall say it again, foolishness is a curse, which is why we pray for wisdom, why we consider it a treasure to be sought, why we sometimes lack for wisdom, because we do not pray for wisdom. We have not because we ask not. But we understand the great value of wisdom and just how dreadful foolishness is. Great wisdom can be undermined by a little folly. Now, that's how serious the matter is. Great wisdom can be undermined by a little folly. Now, going back to chapter 9 and verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. It just takes a little. And then we come here to verse 1 of chapter 10. Dead flies makes a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Now, verse 1 is rather unusual. Now, it's not a particularly savory verse. It speaks of dead flies and that which stinks. So it's not that which we look upon with a great sense of honor and treasure. Because flies are usually equated with death and decay. In fact, we all know that a fly is nothing more than a mature maggot. Such is the reality. An adult fly lays its eggs on decaying flesh, which then hatches into maggots. And the presence of maggots on meat is enough to turn the most stout disposition into revulsion. Who wants to consider maggots on a piece of meat with the accompanying odor that goes along with it? But here we find flies have found their way into the ointment or oil. Now, in our day, we usually consider an ointment something like a salve or a cream, usually with medicinal purposes. It's an ointment. It's what we put on to soothe a wound or soothe some pain, an ointment. But in earlier days, such as the day in which Solomon is writing here, ointments were more likely used for cosmetic, such as perfume, cosmetic or ceremonial purposes. The point is the rich fragrance that comes forth from the sweet ointment, the perfume, if you will. So verse 1 stresses for us the fragrance of the ointment. Dead flies makes a perfumer's oil, so that little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. So it's speaking of perfume or ointment. The ESV version translates it perfumer's ointment. The New American Standard translates it for perfumer's oil. But you can imagine, we have things that put forth a sweet aroma, that which brings delight to our olfactory senses. But a dead fly in the ointment would ruin its usefulness. Because the idea here, that which Solomon is stressing, that the dead flies in the perfumer's oil stink. So instead of wonderful, rich aroma, you've got that which stinks, that which has no value at all. If the purpose of the ointment or the oil is the fragrance that emanates from it, then if you've got something in it that changes the sweetness of aroma to that which can only be described as a stink, then you can catch a glimpse of what Solomon is talking about. He's talking about something that has spoiled the richness of the perfume itself. And by the way, we use this expression today. It's become an idiom. The expression fly in the ointment. Look it up on Google. Fly in the ointment. You may use it yourself. Fly in the ointment has become an idiom that means basically something that spoils a situation that could have been pleasant. And so you talk about, someone has been promoted to the chief executive officer of the corporation. Everything's fine, but there's a fly in the ointment. And so we use that expression. There's something negative that's about to destroy everything that would have been good except for this one small thing, the fly in the ointment. Well, Solomon is saying here that a single small bit of foolishness can destroy the whole. Now, he's already said in verse 18 of chapter 9, one sinner destroys much good. And he's already stressed that while a single wise man can save the city, a single fool can bring it much harm. So you get the idea. The great value of wisdom, but how just a little bit of foolishness can destroy it all. It'd be like if our church was full of wise people. Nothing but wise people. God has blessed us with such wisdom. We all have such spiritual discernment. We're all drawn so near to Christ. We have a good understanding of the Word of God, how to rightly interpret it. But you have one fool in the midst of the wisdom, and he can cause much harm. Which is why we always have to be on the alert. One fool can destroy the whole. Chapter 9 again, verse 18. One sinner destroys much good. So likewise, this single dead fly can ruin the entire batch of fragrant oil. Solomon says it will stink. You remember back in chapter 7, Solomon writes of the importance of a good reputation. It's like the fragrance of a soothing ointment, he says. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment. But like dead flies in the ointment, a little foolishness can destroy a good reputation. You see just how serious this is. A little foolishness can do great harm. You can have a great reputation. A little foolishness can destroy it. So it's the small things that quickly bring us down. It's seldom the big thing that comes rushing down all at once. It's usually the small things that prick away, gnaw away, take away from our otherwise good reputation, or the wisdom that God has enabled us to acquire. And it's the small things. You can have an otherwise excellent life, but it's that small sin, the sin you refuse to deal with, that is the one that will bring you down. And it just takes the one. Now, we, if you're like I am, and I know you are, not in every way, thank goodness, but I know all of you pray, God, help me to finish well. Help me to finish well. We want to finish today well and tomorrow. And we want our life to be finished well. But our life is made up of all of the parts. It only takes one occasion, one bad decision, one indiscretion, one moment of inattention. Because the nature of the Christian life, we're always vigilant. We're always alert. We're always sober. Because it only takes a moment. Think of all the people that had otherwise excellent lives. I can't tell you how many pastors I know. I know one 2 weeks ago resigned. An otherwise good ministry. Otherwise excellent. You would have never ever thought that this would happen. But it did. And his ministry has now been brought down. Just takes just a moment. Just a moment. A good marriage, excellent marriage, but it only takes that momentary indiscretion. A moment when what would otherwise be a sensible path, they take the wrong path and it ends up destroying them. You know, the man who begins to take his secretary out for lunch seems harmless. We have to eat. We're just going to go out and eat lunch together. It seems so minor, but that minor thing can become destroying. Marriage destroying, family destroying, and on and on. It's the small things that can quickly bring us down. Small sins become great sins. The regular teaching of the New Testament is a little sin will always increase to greater sin, such as 1 Corinthians 5:6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? I'm always fascinated. Pat she'll make some bread or some rolls, and she sticks it. She gets her oven kind of warm, and it's not on. It's just gotten warm, and she puts it there to proof, and it begins to grow, and it grows, and it's amazing. You start off with this little bit of dough, and it grows. And in the old days, before you could go to the store and get you a jar of Fleischmann's yeast, they saved a pinch of the dough for the next batch. Because that little pinch of dough that still had the active yeast in it, and of course yeast is a living organism, and it's producing carbon dioxide, which is the air bubbles that causes it, and you need sugar as the nutrient to get this process going. And all you have to do is keep a little bit from the previous to then begin to literally infect the next batch. Well, that's the model that we have in Scripture. A little leaven, little yeast, leavens the whole. That's why they would not put new wine in old wineskins, because the old wineskins had all of the culture in them, the fermentation, and it would cause the new wine to ferment so quickly that the skin would burst and you'd lose the whole. A little leaven leavens the whole. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Now, there are times in the New Testament that leaven is used in a positive sense, such as the nature of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom starts off small but then grows. That's a good thing. But when you're talking about sin, a little leaven grows and increases. So we do not allow any leaven in our life at all. We're very vigilant and we're very cautious. Our great desire is to bring everything under the lordship of Christ. And we never, ever underestimate the power of small things. There's no such thing as insignificant sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The importance of small things, or the danger of small things. I ran across two or three examples from a previous sermon that I preached many years ago. Sometimes it's helpful. I can go back. It's like 4,000 sermons now. I can go back and look at some of the previous sermons that I preached, and sometimes the illustrations, which, by the way, illustrations are that which you are more inclined to remember than the sermon itself. But that's okay. We keep preaching the same material over and over and over, and you glean from various aspects, but usually it's the illustrations you remember. Here's two or three examples from before. A single candle flame is said to have caused the Great Chicago Fire, brought down the whole city, and it was just a single candle that fell over, and that single candle flame destroyed the whole. You can equate that to these forest fires where it was a single campfire left unattended, or a cigarette cast aside, or maybe just a flash of lightning. And that small start does a tremendous amount of damage. The single splitting, or the splitting of a single atom, can cause a chain reaction capable of destroying an entire city. We call that an atomic bomb. It starts off small, but it doesn't end small. Or there's a well-known proverb. And, you know, I did some research to try to find out. I know the story well, the proverb well. I just don't know where it came from. A lot of times I want to know, where did this originate? The only thing I can find is that Benjamin Franklin used it in Poor Richard's Almanac. You remember that? It goes like this. This is from 1758, and he says this. For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail. Well, it kind of tells you the importance of small things. We do not discount small things. There are no things that are insignificant. So we need to understand that foolishness is a plague. We don't want any degree of foolishness in our life. Foolishness is a plague, and it is highly contagious. I titled tonight's sermon simply, The Contagion. Foolishness is communicable, highly contagious. It spreads easily from person to person because we easily receive false information, and then we just as easily spread the false information, repeating that which we've heard. It's one of the dangers of social media. You know, I heard recently, this is actually a public service commercial. It's so serious that they're putting commercials out about it. They're asking people to check their sources before repeating it on the internet, showing just how dangerous and pervasive it has become. Receiving false information, not having the discernment to rightly vet what you hear, and you hear it, and then right away, you repeat it. I've heard this. And, you know, that's where the so-called, what do they call that? The conspiracy theories that you hear, most of the time they're not true. They're false. But you hear it, and because it sounds so tantalizing, you repeat it. And then they repeat it, and then someone else repeats it again. It's like the little game you used to play as a child. They called it telephone. You remember telephone? You'd form a circle, and the person would whisper something to the person next to them, and then that person would whisper it to the next person, and that person would whisper it to the next person, to go all the way around the circle until finally it came back to the original person, and you would compare what the last person said compared to the original statement, and they were usually nothing, not even similar. But it shows what happens when you repeat and you repeat and you repeat, and you're doing nothing but spreading false information. And you're responsible for the information you spread. You're responsible for the impact that you have upon other people, both in the words you speak and in the actions you do. What impact are you leaving upon the people around you? It's very important and very serious. And it reminds us just how contagious foolishness is. It spreads quickly like a wildfire from person to person, just like a plague, just like a contagion, just like an epidemic going from person to person to person. How many people have been infected by what we say or what we do? Sin left unchecked, leaving others to buy into the falsehoods of our life. So we ask ourselves, is our life having a positive impact around others or a negative? I can remember as young parents with young children at home and telling the children, I really don't want you to spend time with that person or that person because they're really not a good influence upon you. What about you? Are you a good influence upon those around you? Or if there were parents today, would they be telling their adult children, I really don't think you ought to hang around that Dale Crawford guy. He's not a good influence. You might want to stay away from him. And what kind of an influence are you? Are you a positive influence or a negative influence upon those around you? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Who do you spend your time with? Bad company will corrupt you. Why? Because it spreads. Sin spreads. Foolishness spreads. My wife used to say, you take one child and, they're foolish because they're children, but you get two children together and now it's spread further, and you get three or four children and it just explodes. The uncontrolled foolishness of the children that normally by themselves might be okay, but you get them together and there's no end to the foolishness that they do. We had several families over to visit us once, and before the night was out, they had set fire on the side of the house. They had broken the windshield of our car. I mean, get a few kids together, and there's no end to the things that they can come up with. And the same is true with adults. A little foolishness will infect the whole. The plague of foolishness can show up in the words we speak, and it can show up in false doctrine. And we have to be on guard. Paul warned Timothy that false doctrine can spread like a cancer. He says, 2 Timothy 2:16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. We know what gangrene is. Gangrene is horrible. Gangrene was a terrible problem during the Civil War, which is why most of the time, if you were shot, before anything else happened, they amputated. And because in all likelihood, infection would set in, gangrene would take place, and you'd lose your life. So rather than waiting for the infection, they just amputated. Now, that was the treatment of choice. And so that's the nature of false doctrine. It's like a disease and a little bit left unchecked, which is why as a congregation, we must be pugnacious and dogmatic in protecting sound doctrine, which is why we consider our confession such a wonderful gift and a good benefit to our church, because it helps to keep our doctrine in check. Because it only takes a little and it will grow. It's like melanoma can begin with a single freckle, or West Nile virus can begin with a single prick from a mosquito. Small things, but left unchecked, they can lead to major occurrences. The results of error can take many, many years to be healed from. It can be a slow process, which is why it can be so difficult to reform a church. Because years and years and years of false doctrine is hard to get rid of. It's become the norm. It's become the standard. And now you come in and start trying to bring true doctrine, and it sounds like fables to their ears, and they're not likely to receive it. So we have to be very careful to guard against any small infraction of doctrine. And by the way, it's not difficult to tell who's been infected by the plague of foolishness. You know, a lot of times there can be a contagion out there, and it may take a while before you realize someone has become infected. Now, they can go for quite some time. We call that the incubation period, and sometimes the incubation period can be lengthy, and sometimes during that period they can be contagious and you don't even know, and they don't know that they have been infected. But with foolishness, it's usually quite easy to tell who the foolish one is. Now, many times they expose themselves just by opening their mouth. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise, because you don't know. When they keep their mouths shut, you don't know they're foolish. But the thing about foolish people is they can't keep their mouths shut. So they're going to speak, and the foolishness is going to come gushing out, and it doesn't take long to recognize a fool in your midst. Proverbs 17:28 again, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent, but he doesn't often close his lips. And so their words give them away, and their actions give them away, because they live as if there's no God. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. Their life's paths are characterized by foolishness. They're always heading in the wrong direction. So you look at the text before us tonight. So, you know, verse 1 just tells us it just takes a little bit. A single fly can ruin the entire flask of ointment. But verse 2, a wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. Now, this is not an assault upon left-handedness. I don't even know if we have any left-handed people in our midst. It's not saying that right-handed is good, left-handed is bad. It's just simply saying that the wise man goes the right way. The foolish man goes the wrong way, the opposite way of the right way. Whether it's left or right is irrelevant. The issue is right from wrong. And the fool consistently heads the wrong way. And then verse 3, our sermon, the sermon tonight is just covering these first three verses. Verse 1 reminds us it just takes a little. Verse 2 reminds us that the fool typically goes the wrong way. But then verse 3, and verse 3 can be interpreted one of two ways. Here's what it says. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. So again, this ties in the sense that it's not hard to tell the foolish person, either by the words they speak or what they do. And it says that since the fool is lacking in sense, he demonstrates to everyone that he's a fool. That's one way to interpret it. There's another way that some interpret this. When the fool walks along the road, so you have this one walking along the road, and he doesn't have any sense, and he tells everyone else that he's a fool. You get the idea? In other words, I am wise, and I have all knowledge, but you're a fool. And the fool, the actual fool, thinks everyone else is foolish. And he sees himself as the only one that has any understanding at all. And that's typically what foolish people do. They think they know. There are few fools that actually think they're fools. They think everyone else is a fool, and they're critical of everyone else, and no one else knows anything, but oh, how I know everything. They're quick to share their opinion because they think their opinion is of greater value than anyone else's. So you can look at verse 3 in either way. Either the fool walks along the road, and since he's senseless, he demonstrates to everyone that he's a fool. On the other hand, the fool walks along the road and he tells everyone else, "You fool, you fool." It's like Jesus says, "You've heard it said by them of old, you shall not kill, but I say unto you," and he talks about being angry with our brother, and if you say raka, and if you say thou fool. Well, the wicked man looks upon everyone with disdain and considers everyone to be a fool. When I've got this, you know, everyone else has this splinter in their eye, and we go around judging everyone else, and Jesus says you don't even recognize the beam that is in your own eye. Most fools condemn others while being oblivious to their own heart. Well, the Christian life then demands great caution. Verse 1 implies carelessness. Because here you have in verse 1, and you have this perfumer's oil, this flask of ointment, very valuable. The fragrance is rich, and you know the indication is that it's of great value. And like the oil of perfume used in the account we have in Mark, it's of great value. The account in Mark, by the way, it's the perfume used by Mary in anointing the feet of Jesus and the aroma that emanated from it. But it says, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it on his head. Here's the point. It was very costly and it was kept sealed. And the only way to open it was to break it. That's how valuable it was. It was single use. It's not like you would break it and use a little bit today and a little bit more the next day. No, it's one use. And so you've got this tremendously valuable, it says that it was an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke it and poured it over Jesus' head. Well, you consider the value of it, and you consider how much care was given to protect it. No flies could get in this. There's no access. There's no way to get into it. It was closed. And so you consider here the great caution and care to protect that which is pure and valuable. If the ointment in verse 1 had been kept closed and sealed, the fly could not have fallen into it, and it would not have become ruined and filled with stink, using the word of Solomon, which reminds us that the Christian life demands great attention. The New Testament uses words like vigilance, words like sober, remaining alert. Paul admonishes us to flee from even the smallest amount of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. Solomon says that the wise man is always seeking to do that which is right. And his heart leads him towards the right, where the fool takes the opposite path. The wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. And keep in mind, it's a heart issue. It's always a heart issue. From the heart proceeds that which comes from our lips. It's a heart issue. Jesus says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," but I say unto you, it's a heart issue. You have lust towards someone that's not your mate. It's heart issues. We pursue the course of our heart. And if our heart is foolish, then our entire life will be pursuing the course of a fool. So, what direction are you going? You know, we know Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Is your heart divided, or do you have an undivided heart? And do you discern the difference between the two? And as you examine your own heart, do you see that more than anything else, you pursue hard after righteousness? And it's really our heart. It's what we long for. It's what we pursue. We hate sin and we love the right. Matthew 5:6, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." So what are the things you desire? And are you continually training yourself through discipline and the spiritual disciplines to grow in holiness? Charles Bridges writes, "Is it not when prayer and diligence are neglected that little inconsistencies are allowed that almost imperceptibly destroy the savor of holiness? How important it is to walk uprightly with God and to lay ourselves out unreservedly in His service. The dead flies will trouble us to the end, but a watchful self-discipline will be a cover to us." And of course, he's pulling that from this text. The dead flies are always troublesome to us, but we keep it well covered, lest the flies can come in and spoil. Christianity is always a matter of the heart. We give very, very keen discipline to our heart. We train our heart through a consistent diet of the Word of God. We stay before God continually in prayer. Solomon's emphasis here is upon the heart. Verse 2 again, "A wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left." Or I mentioned it a moment ago, the words of our master, Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and slanders, all from the heart." So we guard our heart carefully. We're vigilant to maintain the necessary control, and we protect our heart lest that pesky fly comes in and the stench begins to reveal the foolishness. And the foolishness then begins to spread. May God protect us as we continue the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the continued testimony from your word, continually instructing us, warning us, teaching us. Father, help us to seek after wisdom with our whole heart. praying, O God, make us wise, give us a discerning heart, that we might know good from evil. Help us to walk in your ways always, Father. Lead us not unto temptation. Help us to keep on the pathway of righteousness. May your law, may your word continue to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Father, help us to continue to go the right way. Unto your glory, for your great name's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.